Amen and amen. I've got a title here for us to consider, and we're calling this The Natural and Spiritual in Conflict. The Natural and Spiritual in Conflict. I'm sure you're very aware that each day, the reason that we walk by faith and not by sight is that we are in spiritual conflict. And we find that there is that conflict, that fight that goes on in us. We're not talking about two natures. We have a one new nature that is born again from above. But we walk still in this world. And until Christ comes to put Satan down, he is the God of this world. And that is our warring. That is where we are in conflict. Because the powers of darkness, the enemy, will always work on your flesh. He likes to work on pride. He likes to make you religious. Anything to stop you from being in union with Christ, hearing from him, being led by the Spirit. And he certainly tries to stop Christians, as he did Jesus, from going to their cross. So we see then that the natural and spiritual are in conflict. We get an idea of this when we turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And here the apostle is speaking of two covenants. He's speaking of the old covenant, the Mosaic law, which was for Israel. And he speaks of a new covenant that is made now in Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all the demands of the law that was required, for no one, no man, nation, Israel, could keep it. Only one could keep the whole of the law and satisfy the demands of it, and that was Jesus. And so we now are under a new covenant, a new dispensation. So that is what we are bearing in mind as we look at a few of these verses in Galatians 4, and we take it up from verse 21. He says here, "Tell me, who you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." And so he then goes on about Isaac and the promise that was to come through Isaac, which was made to Abraham. And so the apostle uses the analogy of describing the two covenants and now the covenant of grace. And he appeals and he says the law already reveals it. He said it's already there, showing that the bondwoman gives birth to one after the flesh, the free woman, is from above. And of course he uses where the angel appeared to Sarah and said that you will have a son. And they both laughed and thought, you know, how can we have a son? We're past the age and everything. But God was faithful because Isaac needed a son. But you see, he moved out of the will of God in the flesh and said, you better go in with your maid. This is Sarah saying this to Abraham, and she will bear you a son. And indeed she did, Ishmael. And then when Isaac was born, it's very clear that the two sons are in conflict and they don't get on at all. And he uses this analogy as the fight, the natural and the spiritual in conflict. You see, he's dealing here with the natural and the spiritual, but he's showing that the natural is not sin. It is weakness. It's blindness. It's not hearing what God is saying. You see, not all grow up spiritually, and this is the problem. Because, of course, in Galatians, he speaks of sonship. We know all about sonship under Roman law, where the head of the family, he could adopt a son and make him heir of his household over his natural sons. And he has to grow up and learn to take on the responsibilities of the household. He teaches him to take it on when he dies so the family can continue and their generations. And we see a spiritual analogy with this. God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowering us now, is one of the primary purposes of bringing forth sons. And this was one of the great major problems through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised by Joel, going back now 40, 50 years, the charismatic move, great move of God. Yes, there were miracles going on and so on. But many failed to understand what it was about. Many just saw it as an empowerment. But it was more than that. The empowerment was to birth sons, to bring back into the house of God spiritual maturity, to bring back the headship of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, to restore the office ministries in Ephesians 4, 11, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. All of these gifts, these office gifts, are for the purpose to equip, to edify, to build up Christ's body. Many didn't see it like that. Why? Because teachers were not preaching it. But like all of these things, you have to grow up and mature into the revelations of God's word. There were things I didn't see 30 years ago that I'm seeing clearly now. So what does this all indicate? It reveals to us we are being trained, matured, to become sons, daughters of God. Why the stress on this? Because the bride is making herself ready for the bridegroom. This making herself ready is sonship. She is to rule and reign with him, to be by his side, never to be separate. Now, it's interesting that the Jesus said, didn't he? He said, I must go and send the Comforter. He said, I must go because I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. What was he saying there? He was revealing he's the bridegroom. He's going to prepare a place. Jesus also said, when they asked about the return of Christ, he said, that is not for me to know. Only my Father in heaven knows the hour, the moment, the day, the second, when I first appear for the overcomers, my bride, to rapture her and take her to myself. Now, why did he say that? Because the Father is the one who arranges the marriage under the Hebrew, the Jewish weddings. He was the one who decides when the marriage will be. And the bridegroom, he prepares the place for his bride. And when the Father says, now is the wedding, today it is, then all the lamps, the lights go on, and at night he goes and he fetches her and he takes her home. There is the analogy of the rapture, the snatching away of the first fruits. You hear me often mention the first fruits. The first fruits are what have matured in the harvest, that the rest is coming later. First fruits were always presented and placed on the altar. Now, why do you get first fruits? You will always find when you harvest a field, it doesn't matter, even as a gardener, I like gardening. When I put plants in, or I put summer bedding plants in, I always notice that as they start to grow, you find just one or two begin to flower. The rest of them are still maturing. They haven't flowered yet. Yet they were all planted the same. They were all probably the same size. They're all being fed and watered the same, but you get a few that flower first. Why is that? Because that is a sign, an indication of what is coming. They are the first fruits. They are the sons who have matured. Our biggest problem we have worldwide in Christendom is a lack of maturing. This is why God has brought you under the Deeper Life teaching, to mature you, to get you ready, to protect you, because God's love to you and promises you won't go through the great tribulation that will come upon the whole of the earth. This is why we stick to the Philadelphia church. Weak, few in number, but they are faithful to the word of God and to the name of Jesus. You see? They have grasped something by the Spirit. They're putting relationship first with God before miracles, signs, popular preachers, how big a church is, or organization, all of this stuff we see today, they have put relationship first and foremost. That is the spirit and heart of sonship. For the Father loves his Son, whom he has adopted. And he's putting everything into him to take on the responsibilities. And this is why we are in a warfare, the natural and the spiritual in conflict. As I said at the beginning, the natural is not sin. Immaturity in the church is not sin. It certainly could lead to it a lot more, but it's not. It's just they are not seeing, they are not prepared to pay the full cost of which to walk in sonship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language... Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and stood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And love is relationship. It's based on love, and we cannot get away from it. Everything will mature from love and the love of God and our love for God. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he speaks about growing, about tasting. A child has to be to grow first in infancy on milk, and gradually you begin to bring in the solids. And this is exactly how God does it. But we have to taste that the Lord is gracious. Notice what it says. Often that is left out when explained in those three verses. We taste that the Lord is gracious. It comes back to mercy. It is the mercy and love of God that woos me, that encourages me, even when I miss it a mile off. How God brings me back and continues to teach me and guide me. You see, that is the great influence behind it. This is why the apostle said that in my weakness, I am made strong for the purpose that I can taste that the Lord is gracious and merciful over me. Oh, quit trying to find out the ways and mind of God, how he works. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But all we know is that we are beginning to see a finished result of what God is doing in and through us. What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. So there we are. He clearly reveals what is immaturity, what is carnal, when you're striving, stress, a lack of peace, and so on. Clear signs of immaturity, not growing up, because that's what children do. So then we find the natural must be changed into the spiritual. And that's why we have to go through a sort of spiritual puberty to become adults. When all the hormones start to kick in, changing us, so that we take on a different form, we get taller, heavier. Our muscles begin to change. And so it's the same with the natural. It must be changed into the spiritual. And this requires sacrifice. Not just salvation and commitment, but it is sacrificial in nature. You see, many Christians walk in the permissive will of God, not pressing in for the very best that God can give, that transforms the spiritual life. And this, of course, is done through obedience, through believing. This is why I make so much about yielding to the Spirit and not fighting him, resisting him, but simply yielding over, allowing the Spirit to work that maturity in and through you. You see, sin has made it necessary for the natural to be sacrificed, because you realize you cannot continue sinning. If you continue sinning, you will perish. But something within you fights against it. You cannot accept it, this sinning. It has to be dealt with. It has to die. You see? And this is where it's sacrificed. And what does that? Your cross that you take up daily and die to daily. The cross will always do that work. Whatever you're battling, whatever the weakness is, whatever it will be, the cross, you taking it up and allowing the Spirit to do that work, it will deal with it. Trust me. That's why we read to you back in Galatians 4:21 onwards that Ishmael had to be offered up before Isaac. Abraham had to let Ishmael go. He was offering him up. But he was able to do that because he had now already received his son, the promise. And he saw the two boys in conflict. We can't build a family life like this. We can't walk properly before God. These two boys will never walk properly before God all the while they're in conflict. It's got to be separate. And this is what God does. And so he had to offer him up, let him go into the wilderness. But God was blessing him. God preserved him, as we know the story, in the wilderness. But that's where he remained, in the wilderness. And God has been using your wilderness and my wilderness in which to be that spiritual Isaac. And after he offered up Ishmael, God then tested Abraham, and he had to then go and offer Isaac. And you know the story. He's just about ready to slay him, and the angel of the Lord stops him, and God provides the substitute, a ram that is caught in the thicket. And there you are. When you are prepared to offer up the very best. And what is the very best? It's yourself. Romans 12:1-2. God will provide a substitute. And what is that? His Son, Jesus Christ, comes into your life to take over. There you go. So that you begin to walk by the Spirit, sacrificing the natural, sacrificing, offering up that pride, because it is pride that stops many, many Christians from maturing into sonship. It's always a deliberate choice. It's not something you stumble upon. Jesus didn't stumble upon the cross. He deliberately chose to go to it. And he prepared himself in the Garden of Gethsemane for it. And it's exactly the same with us. When Jesus turned to the multitude and said, if you wish to follow me, then you also take up your cross daily and follow me. You settle it. It is a deliberate choice. I have chosen before God to serve him because I love him and because he says I'm to take up my cross daily and follow him. I choose to do that and I've settled it. It's commitment. And commitment is sanctification. That my whole being is separate unto him. And the cross signifies the cost that I'm prepared to wholly follow him and him alone. This is why I say salvation is free, but not cheap. And when I see any saint who shows that level of maturity and godliness about them and commitment, I admire that because I know that has cost them to walk, to be sanctified, separate unto God. This is why God is going to reveal the sons of God to groaning creation, Romans 8. On that day, he's going to reveal to the world his sons who have paid the cost, who have sacrificed, have given up the carnal, the law, to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8. Many do not achieve that. Many do not even see it. And if your eyes see it, and you know that's the way God is leading you, then you are mightily blessed. For he's preparing you as the bride who's making herself ready for the bridegroom. That is why we look up now as our redemption draws nigh, because everything in the world, the signs, everything are showing us we are so near. Exactly what Jesus revealed in Matthew 24. You see, if we don't do this offering up of the natural man, the flesh will always glory in hypocrisy. It'll make the life of Christ a mockery. And that's what it does. And sadly, we see today that many who are calling themselves Christians, we are embarrassed. Because they make the life of Christ a mockery. The way they act, the way they live, the way they dress, the way they speak, and so on. A mockery. They've not allowed the Holy Spirit to teach them, to guide them, because they're not willing to offer up their life as a living sacrifice. The world is just too strong, and my heart is still found too much in it. Many who call themselves Christians, who say they love the Lord, yet they walk that way. You walk that way, I walk that way, until God said enough. Just the same which he said to Saul of Tarsus, walking on that road, And he appeared to him and he fell on his face as dead. The light of God had to come into his life to stop what he was doing under the law. He thought he was right until he saw Christ. Everything changed. And this is why you have to see him. This is why he has to be revealed to you. And when he is, everything changes. Because he's the light of the world. And he lights up everything that you thought was God's light. But it's not. It was the angel of light, the enemy. We're told, aren't we, in 1 John 4, 1, to test the spirits, to see whether it is of God. It means that you test the message. You test everything in the light of the Holy Spirit. Was that meeting I went to, did that glorify God? Or was it pointing more to the preacher than the teacher? That worship that people say was so fantastic, so moving, so anointed. Was it an emotion or did it point to Jesus? That is how you test, brothers and sisters. It always comes back to the message, the teaching. What did it do to me? Has it changed me? Who has it pointed me to? They are the fundamental questions, and that is what you test, brothers and sisters. Because otherwise, do not take it on board. That is an angel of light that has taught you. Many, many voices are speaking out now in these last days. And you have to test them in the light of Scripture every time. Because the natural man is so strong in the house of God, the flesh. And you'll always find these people who are worldly, you will always find as well they are undisciplined. They're not disciplined spiritually. There's little quality time with God. They come unstuck because they refuse to be disciplined, as disciples should be. And that's why we have to cast down our physical and moral and mental and allow it to be crucified with that cross that we take up, that we live that spiritual life, that resurrected life, revealing that life to this world, which isn't my life. It is Christ's life in me, revealing that I have been purchased with a price. Not all are prepared to do that. They make excuses. You'll always find those people who are not prepared to make the cost make excuses why they're not disciplined. I've heard excuses, well, I wasn't disciplined as a child. My parents were not really very good parents. They certainly weren't godly. And that probably explains why I'm like I am. Or they make excuses over all obstacles. Of course there are obstacles in life. There are obstacles in our family. Whatever it is. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Speak to those mountains that they may be cast into the sea. He said, speak to them. It means you get into prayer, warfare. God is not going to pamper the self-life. That's why there's no room for self-pity. And self-pity is prevalent in the house of God. Poor me, it's about me. No, it isn't. It's about Jesus Christ. That is who I live for now. Got it all wrong. When we're put out into the desert, God will open the wells of living water. Because he's going to use the desert in which to train you and me. To get the flesh out of us. To become spiritual. To become sons, daughters of God. Before man fell, before Adam, Eve fell, there was no such thing as a natural and a spiritual. They were spiritual. They walked within the presence of God. They were with him. It's the fall, sin, that we have to deal with such things like this now. But the good news is, as I close, we are being restored back. That's why I say we're in the times of restoration. Being brought back into maturity now, walking with him as sons and daughters of God, getting prepared for this coming of Christ to rule and reign on the earth. And that is why it's so important now that we obey him, we yield to the Spirit, we do it his way. Because the next great event for the church is going to be the rapture, the calling away. And that is the bride, the first fruits, those wise virgins who get that extra oil in their vessel. All these spiritual analogies are all about the first fruits that will be brought and presented on the altar. But you have to deal with the natural in which to become spiritual.